Welcome to episode 4 of the Bible Q&A with Pastor Stephen. My name is Stephen Pace, and I'm the senior pastor at Decatur Bible Church in Decatur, Michigan. This podcast attempts to answer Bible questions in a clear but thorough manner. If you would like to have a Bible question considered for a future episode, you can email me at pastorstephendbc@gmail.com. Again, that's Pastor, S-T-E-V-E-N, D-B-C, @gmail.com. In this episode, we'll be again looking at 3 Bible questions, so go ahead and grab your Bibles, and let's get started. Now, the first question that we're going to look at in this episode is, we have had a recent surge in worldwide pandemics, such as COVID and most recently monkeypox. Are these what the Bible describes in some of the prophetic sections? So this question comes up sometimes. It came up during, as was mentioned, COVID and with some of the other pandemics that we've seen recently, such as mentioned, monkeypox. I want you to turn, if you have your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. A lot of times when people have these situations, they will look at this particular reference or the similar one that is in Luke 21:11. And let's read from Matthew 24 and verse 7. Jesus speaking on the Olivet, in the Olivet Discourse. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines, earthquakes. And in some translations, you'll see where it speaks of pestilence. This is, again, a parallel passage to Luke 21, verse 11. So there are generally 2 schools of thought with this. The first is that some see these plagues in the Olivet Discourse that Jesus describes, and just in general, some of the different things that happens as things that are general over the course of time. So in other words, from Jesus's ascension until his second coming, we will see such things as, for instance, wars and rumors of wars, verse 6, warfare, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, and so forth. Others, like myself, would see this as Jesus speaking of events that are still future to take place. In other words, these events that Jesus describes, these are things that will happen in the future tribulation, great tribulation period. One of the interesting things to look at with this is, if you notice in the passage itself, in Matthew 24, verse 8, it says, "But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs or pains." If you were to go and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, you'll see there are some parallels, almost identical, to what Jesus speaks of in the Olivet Discourse. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. Now when you get to Revelation chapter 6, you'll notice that in verse 1, what you have is the Lamb, which has been described already as, of course, Jesus Christ. He opens up a scroll that has 7 seals on it. And as he does, each of the seals represents something or something that occurs on the earth. So, for example, the second seal, verses 3 through 4, describes war, which, again, if you look at Matthew, you see that same parallel. The third seal in verses 5 through 6 speak of famine. The fourth seal is the one that I want to draw your attention to, which sometimes is simply referred to as death. The fourth seal. But look at verse 8 with me. I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had the name Death, and Hades was following him. Authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with famine, and with pestilence, and by the wild beast of the earth. So again, there you see this idea of a sickly, pale horse who brings forth a variety of things on the earth, such as famine and pestilence there. And so you see that there is the similarity with what Jesus spoke of already. And then if you turn to Revelation chapter 16, as the tribulation period intensifies, the judgments, of course, get more and more severe. You have the seals, you have the bowls, which is what we're looking at here, is the six bowls of the wrath of God. But you'll notice in verse 1 of Revelation 16, "Then I heard a loud voice from heaven saying to the seven angels, go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." Verse 2, "So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." So some of the things that we see there, of course, there are some similarities to it. But if you notice the way in which these are poured out, these are cataclysmic judgments, a fourth of the earth, for instance, a third of the earth. But the other reason why I do not believe these are present day things, in other words, we are not in the tribulation, the great tribulation, one of which is, in fact, because of what is in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 15, Jesus, after having described things of the birth pains on the earth, and the pestilences and so forth, he says in verse 15 about the perilous times that will come. He says in Matthew 24:15, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which Daniel the prophet spoke of, standing in the holy place." This is actually a reference to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27, sometime called the 70th week of Daniel. At the midpoint of the tribulation, we know that Antichrist will do this. He will make abomination of desolation in the temple, will require worldwide worship, and those types of things. So this is a point in which, in the tribulation that we typically think of as the midpoint, the starting of the tribulation in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is when the Antichrist signs the covenant, which as of today still has not occurred. So I do not believe that the pestilences and many of the things that we see today, COVID and so forth, as bad as they are, as things that are part of the tribulation. With that said, I think the better approach is when we see these events around the world, these events, I believe, the better approach is to see them as preparing for the future tribulation. They're preparing for the coming of Antichrist. It's sort of the stage setting, if you've heard that before. A good example is with regards to a chessboard. This is a really helpful illustration. A chessboard, before you can play, you put the various pieces on it. Right now, the Lord is putting the pieces, if you will, of his chessboard for the prophetic end times, all of the pieces in place. And so when the time comes, everything will be in its perfect place. So while we see these difficulties, these pestilences, we see that these are all stage setting, but again, not the tribulation and the great cataclysmic disasters and plagues that will fill the earth today. So really good question there, and hopefully that will help clarify some of that. Now our second question is, what does inspiration mean? I read that the Bible is inspired, but I'm not sure what is meant by that. Perhaps a way to think of this is, first, unlike fiction or nonfiction books that we've probably all read before, the Bible is different in many ways. One of those is that it is, as the word says, inspired by God and not human authors. I'm going to give you a definition of what biblical inspiration is by Charles Ryrie. He says, quote, "God superintended or carried along the human authors of the Bible so that they composed and recorded without error his message to mankind in the words in their original language." I want you to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's look at verses 15 and 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 15 and 16 say, "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." You'll notice in verse 16 where it says that it is inspired. It literally means God breathed, or to breathe out, or to exhale something. So if you think about what was written, the words, if you will, they are God breathed. They're the actual words of God. So man, of course, is an author, the human instrument by which God used for them to record his breathed out words. Let's try looking at a different passage I think actually explains it really well. In that 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21. So 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 21. Peter says, "For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." I've always found this one helpful, because what you see Peter has been speaking about in verse 20 is the prophetic scripture. But in verse 21, he says that the prophetic scriptures, for instance, the scriptures themselves, all scripture, that it did not come by human will or human effort, but you'll notice it says, "But men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." And so while the Bible has human authors who wrote, the Holy Spirit guided them so that they recorded the actual words of God. So this is also the reason why they are without error. God is perfect, holy, righteous, and anything that would come from him would be the same way. So in other words, when he gives and breathes forth the scriptures, when man records those, when he's inspired, the Spirit would, as Peter says, move them along to record the actual words that God wanted for humanity to have. So again, inspiration, great question there, very important for us to understand that unlike fiction or nonfiction books, the Bible is obviously different in that it's actually coming from God himself, with man, if you will, the instrument to record it. Now, for our third and final question, I heard in one of your recent sermons that God gives second chances. Other than Jonah, are there any other examples that I could look at? So yes, in a recent sermon on Jonah chapter 3, I mentioned that Jonah was given a second chance. Of course, he was originally asked to go and to proclaim a particular message to the Ninevites. Did not do that, swallowed by the great fish, but eventually was given in chapter 3 of Jonah a second chance, we might call it. So the question is, are there any other examples? I'm going to give you two, one of which you probably have heard before, but maybe one you maybe haven't thought of. And this one is John Mark. So let's begin with John Mark. John Mark being the author of the Gospel of Mark. But one thing about Mark that's interesting is that when he went on the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, you can read that in Acts chapter 13, verse 5, he later went home. Now, we don't know the exact reason. There's many given reasons for that, but you'll notice in Acts 13:13 that he went back home. So consequently, what happened was Paul, when he went to go on his second missionary journey, would not go and take Mark with him. You can read that in Acts chapter 15, verses 37 through 39. But one of the things that's interesting is that as time went on, and as the Lord, of course, worked on John Mark, he became more mature in his faith, and as he got older, you'll find something that is interesting that speaks about not only restoration, but also second chances. John Mark did not pack up, go home, and the ministry and his service to the Lord did not end. In fact, you can find him in several passages in the New Testament that would be subsequent to this failure or shortcoming, you might say. You can read about John Mark in Colossians 4:10, Philemon verses 23 through 24, 1 Peter 5:13, Peter speaks of him as a beloved son, a child in the faith, if you will. But I want you to look with me at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. This is Paul's last written letter in the canon of Scripture, 2 Timothy. And as Paul is concluding this letter, he says in verse 11 of chapter 4, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to service for me." That shows us that not only was there restoration over a course of time between Paul and John Mark, but that John Mark's shortcoming or failure, whatever you prefer to call it, back in the book of Acts, that did not keep him from being able to serve the Lord in the future. And then the second example that I would give is probably a more familiar one, and it's Peter. In John 13:36 through 38, if you read there, you'll see, if you don't know already, that Peter assumed in his own strength that he could serve the Lord. He could even go to death on behalf of the Lord, in other words, martyrdom. But what he found out later on was that in his own strength, he could not. He actually, in fact, couldn't. He denied the Lord three times very shortly after that. But, of course, the Lord in his graciousness in John 21:15 through 17, he not only restored him, but, of course, reminded him that there needed to be a love for Christ first as the determining factor to serve him. And, of course, he would also have the power of the Holy Spirit. So Peter had to learn the hard way, like we do sometimes, that in our own strength we can't serve the Lord. It is only by the power of the Holy Spirit and, of course, a preeminent love for Jesus Christ. That is our first and foremost requirement, along with a indwelling, powerful Holy Spirit, which enables us to serve. But again, those are two examples similar to Jonah in the sense that God does give second chances. So if you hear this today and you have fallen short, you can be encouraged to know that the Lord does give us second chances when we fall short, and we can certainly be thankful for that. Well, this concludes today's episode. Hopefully these answers to some of these questions will have helped, and we'll look forward to you being with us again next time. So tune in again for the next episode, and until then, may the Lord bless you.